now. There's something that attracted my attention, chiefly because I asked myself the question, where dwellest thou? It was asked of Jesus, as you remember, many, many centuries ago by the disciples. We're going to use in this few minutes we have thoughts from the 46th Psalm, the 91st Psalm, and the 2nd Psalm, and then closing with some thoughts from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, the words of Jesus. And the point is to emphasize and to drive home in each of our minds the wonderful privilege we have of dwelling in a particular place where we can be blessed, and greatly blessed. Now this question, where dwellest thou, was asked of Jesus, you'll recall, and is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, 29-36. They had heard the announcement made by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a tremendous announcement that was. How deeply significant and far-reaching are those words. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I like to think of two other wonderful announcements that were made that fell upon the ears of startled and wondering hearers. One would be when the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hills of Judea and announced, "Behold, we bring you good tidings, glad tidings, of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Those shepherds really heard something, didn't they, when they heard that announcement? And they went and they saw. It was just as the angels had said. They found the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. The third wonderful announcement of such far-reaching importance to all of us and to the whole world was when those two women came to complete the work of embalming the body of Jesus, and they wondered as they approached the tomb who was going to roll away the stone. And when they got there, the stone was already rolled away, and an angel was sitting upon it, and the angel says, "And seek ye," and Jesus, whom they have crucified, and he said, "He is not here. He is risen." What an announcement that was. How far-reaching that announcement has been in world history. "He is not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples that he will meet them in Galilee." They followed Jesus, these two disciples of John, and said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." They went with him for the remainder of that day, for it was about the 10th hour. But what did they see? We're not told what they saw. We're not told anything about the place where Jesus dwelt. Presumably, it was because he didn't have a home of his own. He didn't have a ranch-type house or ivory palace. He had left the ivory palaces above and came down to a world of woe, lost in sin and sickness and death. But he had no need for a home of his own. On one occasion, one came to him and said, I would follow thee, Master, whithersoever thou goest. And his reply was, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 8:20. No, he didn't really need a home because he had so many followers who were eager to supply his every need, his every temporal need. They were only too glad to do it. And so he had no lack for comforts, and no lack for a place to visit or to stay, to reside or to abide. His temporal needs were adequately taken care of. But we suppose that he had a place of abode or a place where he frequented quite often, and that was in the presence of his Heavenly Father. This was his home, to be in communion with his Heavenly Father in prayer and in quietness and peace on the mountainside or on some other place. He was very often in prayer, and on special occasions when he felt the need for divine guidance, he entered into the Heavenly Father's presence. When he called his disciples, it's recorded in Luke 6, 12, 18, that he spent the entire night in prayer. Why do you suppose he spent the entire night in prayer? He wanted divine guidance so that his choices would be in accordance with the Heavenly Father's will. And he chose those 12 out of all of the disciples that he had. When he was pressed by the crowds on one occasion after he had performed the marvelous miracle of feeding 5,000 people with the meager supply of food, they wanted to make him king. What a wonderful man this was. This is the Messiah. This is the one we need. This is the one we need, and we want to make him king. But he withdrew himself from their presence and went up into a mountain. When he got the news that John the Baptist had been murdered, it says of that occasion that he went up into a mountain and went off by himself, invited the disciples to go with him to be in a period of quiet and peace. Now, if he, the perfect man, Son of God, traveling among the people on this earth, up and down through the hills and dales of Judea, felt the need for divine guidance and divine help and the divine presence, how much more do we need it? And this has been the need throughout human history, but how many people realize this is really what they need? They know they need something. They know there's something missing from their lives, but they do not all realize that it is a fellowship and a communion with their Creator. The world has changed in the past 100 years so dramatically that if one who was buried 100 years ago should be resurrected today, he would wonder whether he's in the same planet or not. Things have changed to that extent. The discovery of electric energy has changed the whole face of the world. As a result, inhabitants of every part of the globe are moment by moment kept in touch with every other part, and they're bombarded with the news and events in every other part, coming in from every direction, and most of it is unsettling and distressing, even as Jesus said it would be. Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear for what they see coming upon the earth. Luke 21:25. And the Master's words take on a deep significance for us, living as we are in the end of the age, the time of his return. Since, therefore, he refers to the dissolution of the present order of things, this can have terrifying consequences for all of the inhabitants of the earth. There will be, indeed, distress of nations with perplexity, involving, as it does, the complete breakdown of law and order in our society. It's awful to contemplate in view of what we now see, to say nothing of what it's going to be. And the question might be asked, how long, O Lord, how long? And we wonder sometimes about people in positions of authority, people who are conscientious and really trying to do their best to correct the conditions we see around us. How can these people bear up under the strain as they see things disintegrating and our social order so very much in chaos? A good many are not succeeding. The psychiatrists and the psychologists are very busy trying to keep people out of the mental hospitals. The suicide rate is increasing alarmingly, and one of the most saddening aspects of this whole situation is the suicide rate among young people, even teenagers. This is very sad indeed, because it bespeaks a hopelessness. They're troubled by the hopeless outlook in the world that they see, and there are no incentives. There's no area for ambition to be fulfilled or to be satisfied. The family unit, which has heretofore been a cohesive element in society, is disappearing, falling apart, sending many of our young people adrift, with no parental guidance and no comfort of love. Nowhere to turn for help, no one in whom to confide, no source of strength on which to draw in times of need, and no one who really understands their problems. That's the way they look at it. No wonder they get discouraged. Everyone is troubled to a greater or lesser degree, and it is therefore the need is felt for outside strength. And we feel it too. We see all of these things going on, but we have an advantage. We have a wonderful blessing. We have a place to go. We have a refuge. And that's what the psalmist tells us in the opening words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. These are the opening words of an awesome and very wonderful prophecy of the times in which we live. And it is said that it was written at the time of Hezekiah's reign over Judah. And at the time when the Assyrian monarch Sennacherib had sent an army to take Jerusalem, having taken other cities in Judah, he was now ready to take the capital city, and his army was encamped before the walls of Jerusalem. And an ultimatum is issued to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and it was that they should surrender without any struggle, any resistance. Otherwise, there would be a siege. And a siege in one of those fortified cities was really a horrible experience, as Israel discovered a few centuries later. But Hezekiah, the king, when the news came to him, he rent his garments, but he quickly recovered his composure, and he knew what to do. He knew what to do in a situation of this kind. It was beyond his control and beyond his power to do anything. He had been one of the good kings in Judah, maintaining the worship of Jehovah, true to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in his mind, there was only one source of help in a situation like this. He takes the role with the message from the Assyrian general in which Jehovah's name had been blasphemed, and he spreads it before the Lord and offers up his sincere prayer for help and for divine intervention. The Lord's answer came quickly. And the Lord says to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 37, "Be not thou afraid of the words which thou hast heard, wherewith the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his land." And this was dramatically fulfilled. As you recall, the angel of death visited the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 died in one night. And when those survivors woke, this is what they found. This is the situation. The campaign was over. Then Sennacherib heard rumors from his capital city that made it necessary for him to beat a hasty retreat and go back to his capital, where he was subsequently murdered by two of his sons. Hezekiah found the refuge because he had been doing the Lord's will. He had been doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And this is the challenge to us. As we face the condition in the world today, and every one of us are touched by it in one way or another, there are many, many aspects in which we cannot escape. And so we do find we have a refuge. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Whether it be trouble in the home, trouble in business, trouble in the ecclesia, trouble with our personal life, whatever it is, we can find a refuge in God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Not someone that's far distant. When we think of God, we think of someone probably far, far away, a great high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, who dwelleth in the high and holy place, and yet he can dwell with us who are of contrite and humble spirit. Therefore, our minds must be at rest. We must find our rest in him. Though the waters, as the psalmists say, roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, in the midst of all this confusion and anarchy associated with these events, we may be privileged to dwell in the calm, untroubled waters of a great river of truth. And isn't that what we have been blessed with in these latter days? God has opened up his word marvelously to our Brother Russell and others who have applied themselves to this work. And we ourselves in our study and our understanding of the scriptures have come to know something about God's great plan of the ages, which reveals his love and compassion and his personal interest in this planet and the personal interest of his son. So we are wonderfully blessed by being upon the waters, the untroubled waters of truth, with its many tributaries, and they offer a place of rest and quietness and peace. This represents the, as the psalmist says, the holy tabernacles of the Most High, where God himself dwells. He tells us that God is in the midst of her. God is in his church. Jesus is with his church. He says he would be with them even unto the end of the age. He's with them always. And it says of the church, she shall not be moved, though all these other things are moved. The whole structure, the social structure, is going to be moved, and the kingdoms are going to come down and give way to the kingdoms of our Lord, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. But where we dwell will make a big difference as to how we cope with this situation. But the psalmist, this would be perhaps another psalmist, I'm not sure, just who wrote this, Psalm 91, tells us where we may dwell. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust, and his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What a beautiful train of thought we find there. How comforting to know this is for us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And we, with the hymn writer, we sing, oh, what comfort it brings, my soul sweetly sings. I am safe from all danger while under his wings. Where is this secret place? To many it would be a mystery. How can anyone dwell in the secret place unknown to everyone else? Nothing answers to it more appropriately than does the holy place in the tabernacle, where we find the essentials of our new creature life. Here we find him who is the bread of life, represented by the showbread, or the bread of presence, upon which we feed. Here we have the light of life, represented by the golden candlestick. Here, too, we have the privilege of communion and fellowship through prayer, represented by the altar of incense, which sends up the sweet aroma of acceptable worship. And in this compartment, in this condition, a condition which is a fulfillment of a location, what's pictured in a location, security is so complete in this inner sanctum that it is likened to a fortress or a refuge, an effective insulation from all earthly woes. And from this vantage point, we may view the disintegration of the present order of things without fear, because of where we dwell. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Psalm 46 continues and says, the heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. What dramatic language that is. Why do the heathen rage? According to Psalm 2, and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We see here, and in the Psalm 46, the active opposition of the forces in the earth of Satan's kingdom against the changeover of the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. We see, too, which is probably more disconcerting and more ominous than almost any other trend, is the trend to cast away moral restraint. This is... So I've gotten out of hand. Presents some frightening consequences to all except those who dwell in the secret place. Moral values are being set aside. Who knows what's right and wrong? Who makes the decision? It's a case of situation ethics. We make our own decisions, say they. We make our own decisions according to the situation we find ourselves in. There's no definite law by which we may be guided. That's the attitude of those in the world. But the Lord's wrath brings vexation to those who are opposed to the incoming kingdom, and he utters his voice, the earth society melts in preparation for the setting up of the king on the holy hill of Zion. For there goes forth a decree, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them in pieces with a rod of iron, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. And as we think about this, we see awesome events necessarily would attend such divine intervention in the affairs of the world. There will be, as we quoted a moment ago, from the words of Jesus, distress of nations with perplexity. No way out. They can't find their way out, as hard as they try. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things coming upon the earth. And he added, unless those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's according to the authorized version, these days shall be shortened. There is another translation that says, through the elect, these days shall be shortened. But we know the days will be shortened so that all flesh will not be destroyed from off the face of the earth. And we can't take refuge in the thought that the church is going to escape all of this, because I think if we read the signs aright, we're already in this time of trouble. And that's why we need to have this place of refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This world trouble impinges upon us from every direction. But where we dwell, we'll have much to do with our success or failure in coping with the many problems involved. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, will see the divine hand in the events taking place around him, and should react in the way that's suggested by Jesus. When ye see these things, lift up your head, for your deliverance draw nigh. And let us remember, too, the advice that Moses gave to the children of Israel when they, for the second time, had arrived at the portals of the Promised Land. First time they recoiled in unbelief and entered not in because of unbelief. Second time now they've come and Moses is not going to go over with them. You can imagine how many of them felt about that when they knew that Moses was not going to be their leader. And they would go under another leadership, which was later revealed to be Joshua. But Moses, I suppose, in sympathy for them and knowing that they would need help and strength and buttressing for their faith, he gives them a few words of advice, which have been a source of comfort to Christians all down through the age, and to his people Israel, no doubt, as long as they maintain their faith in their Jehovah, their God. For Moses said, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a comforting thought, not only for the children of Israel, but for us too. And the psalmist adds further comforting words, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. But we have to find this in the secret place of the Most High, and be able to say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. At the voice of the Lord in Psalm 46, the earth melted, things are in a state of flux, unorganized, but subdued. The engines of war have been silenced, and a stillness settles over the whole earth amid the desolation of Satan's empire. And the words are, be still, and know that I am God. How many times we need to listen to that advice when we may be unduly disturbed about trouble in one area or another? Just to remember, be still, and know that I am God. Wait upon the Lord, for they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. Ask of me, Now give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he goes on to be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, and blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Those that put their trust in him will be those who have been dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. From this fortress, from this refuge, we need not fear the snare of the fowler, our adversary, or the noisome pestilence, sin. How sweetly such are comforted to the thought of being covered by the feathers of divine love and protection, and the mighty pinions of divine power. A very simple illustration, which was well enough thought of by Jesus to use it in relation to Israel. As he voiced his lamentation over Jerusalem, Jesus used this simple picture of a hen with her chicks. And anyone who has been brought on the farm knows how to apply this and how vivid it is. What a vivid lesson it is as we remember how the mother hen, sensing the danger of the hawk, which was circling above, and would just give voice to a little sound, those chicks instinctively knew what to do. They would race for cover, and she would cover them with her feathers and with her wings. And there they would stay until she realized the danger was over, and she would just simply walk away and leave them. But they knew where to go, and this is what Jesus said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, the killest the prophets, the stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings, but ye would not. Behold, as a hen gathers the chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The river of truth will still be flowing, and his truth shall be a shield and buckler. And though there be terror by night, as the psalm tells us in Psalm 91, and the arrow by day, and pestilence and darkness, and destruction at noonday, and though thousands fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, it shall not come nigh thee, because thou art dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And he goes on and says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, or thy dwelling place, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The one who dwells in the secret place has for his protection the angels assigned to this task. And we take the words of Jesus as an assurance for this, that we have our angels who are looking after our interests, our spiritual interests, and seeing that we are protected and cared for and able to make our calling election sure. Jesus said of these that their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven, Matthew 18:10. What are the evidences then to us and to others that we are experiencing this, that we are really living in the secret place, that we really are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that we really have found a refuge, and this to us is our fortress? We would think of the words of Jesus. To begin with, he said, he that heareth my words and doeth them, I will liken him to a man that built his house upon a rock. Well, his house is going to be a dwelling place, so he's going to dwell in, spiritually speaking, of course, he's going to dwell in the words of Jesus, in the teachings of Jesus, Matthew 7:24. So our dwelling will therefore be built upon the work and the teachings of our Master, and that is where we can abide in safety. In John 15:7, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What a tremendous spiritual resource we have here. To ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I think this was touched on today that our will would necessarily be brought into line with our Father's will. Therefore, we would not be asking for things contrary to our Father's will. And if things are in accord with our Father's will, there's no doubt that they will come as we requested. And so this is our place of abiding. Two little illustrations of what it must have meant to those who came in personal contact with Jesus while he was here are found in the stories of the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where Jesus quite often went for fellowship and for rest and communion and for peace. This little account and the which culminated in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, of course, gives us a little insight into what it must have meant for him to visit these three, where Mary would sit at his feet, listen to his words, and imbibe the instruction, and Martha would be so concerned about ministering to his physical needs. And we're not told much about what Lazarus did, but Lazarus was the man in the household, and he subsequently fell sick and died, and Jesus raised him from the dead, or resuscitated him. But there must have been a wonderful experience for these three to be so close to the Master, one who was the light of life. Then another occasion was when, after his crucifixion and his resurrection, two disciples of his were on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and a stranger overtook them on the way, and he wanted to know why they were talking and so sad, discouraged and despondent, and they said, "Well, are you a stranger in these parts? Have you not heard what has happened in Jerusalem in these last few days, how that our rulers have taken and crucified one whom we thought to be the Messiah?" And you can imagine how Jesus felt at this time. Here are these wandering disciples, and their hopes, according to them, the way they could see it, their hopes were blasted. There was nothing left because he was taken away. He had been taken away. Well, then he went on to explain to them. And he went through the scriptures and pointed out through all the prophets the words concerning himself, how the Christ must first suffer before he would enter into his glory. This must have been a wonderful experience for them, to be taught so intimately by the Lord of life and the resurrected Lord. And when they came to the end of their journey, and they went in for the evening meal, and they pressed him to remain with them for the night, they sat down to the meal, and he offered the usual blessing, and their eyes were opened. They knew then who it was. And later on they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way and opened up to us the scriptures?" He disappeared from their sight, but he subsequently appeared in other occasions before he finally ascended to heaven. Now, if you think of this inner sanctum of the holy place, which in type, of course, pictures the consecrated condition of the Christian, and if we could imagine ourselves there, personally, because the apostle tells us, "You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If the spirit of Christ dwell in you, and if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let us suppose for a moment that we are in this compartment where we feed upon the bread representative of our Lord, where we are enlightened by the light of the golden candlestick, and where we have the fellowship and the worship at the golden altar of praise and worship. It's difficult to imagine that any one of us would say to another in there, or any group that might be there, that they didn't belong there, that they were intruding into this sacred and holy place. Can you imagine such a condition as striving about words if they were all in this holy place? Arguments over differences of opinion, suspicion about the veracity or faithfulness of a fellow occupant of this sanctified environment. Can you imagine rivalries or envyings or jealousies in this sacred place? Brethren, we are in the antitype of this when we are members of the body of Christ. In this condition of sanctification, the members of the body, sons of the living God, put there by the Father himself, who has begotten them by the word of truth. Serious indeed is the attitude which would draw a circle and shut anyone out of full fellowship. Jesus said on other occasions, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and abide with him, or make our abode with him. We will come and live with him. What a sanctifying experience that would be, or is. So there is a joint tenancy which ensures a most blessed fellowship. John says, well, truly, our fellowship is with our Father, with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. If we say that we abide in him, we ought also to walk even as he walked. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 1:10. And he gives us a very wonderful note of certainty here. One of the, what is referred to as the we knows of John, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And the Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a note of certainty here. We can be certain. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So we may take from this three, just three, there are no doubt others, many others, indications as to whether or not we are dwelling in the right place. Are we dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he told us. Who shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, because he has given us of his Spirit. The third one, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. So we may know where we're dwelling. That's sure. And so let us, by practical experience, prove to ourselves and to others that we, having found where the Master dwelt while here among men, we may find it a continuing experience, a secret place, and truly a place of refuge from all earthly woes. For he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the hymn writer tells us there is a safe and secret place beneath the wings of divine, reserved for every child of God, of grace, rather, by faith, who says, 'Tis mine. So we close with the reading of Ephesians 3:14-19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wonderful words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. May the Lord add his blessing, and blessing you, and you as you continue to think along this line. We've just given you just a subject to think about. You'll do the rest of the thinking. Thank you, Brother Webster. Interesting question, isn't it, brethren? Where dwellest thou? I was thinking, too, that the answer to this question is also directly proportionate to the amount of faith and trust we have in the Lord and in his overruling providence. Whether we do run to the Lord when we have need. Now we'll ask Brother Webster to close the prayer, asking also a blessing upon the evening meal.
Our loving Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude that we come into thy presence, realizing thy holiness
unworthiness, but rejoicing in the privileges and the provisions made in Christ Jesus. Thou hast invited us to come, and we come in the righteousness that's imputed to us because of faith. Faith in Him, faith in the great branch of sacrifice, and realizing that we are Thine, we are Thy children, therefore we have access to Thee as our Heavenly Father, where we may come to find grace and strength in every time of need. We thank Thee for this season of fellowship, for the love that prompted the arrangements that are made here, and we pray now as we go into this another session that Thy Holy Spirit be with us, that our fellowship will be acceptable to Thee, and that we partake of the provisions made for our temple need with grateful hearts. Bless those hands that provided for us, and bless us in our fellowship together. Forgive us our shortcomings, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.